Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we're so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
All right, let's have a clap for all of our mums. Amazing. It's so beautiful to see so many mums here. And I just want to... I'm just so grateful. I didn't tell her I was going to do that or tell them that I was going to do this, but it fills me with so much joy to see Jane and Neil here. And Jane's very close to baby Eliana coming, but she shared such a beautiful devotion this morning for our volunteers briefing and shared so vulnerably. But this couple is an example of God's miraculous power, of what He can do. He's so good. So it just fills my heart with so much joy seeing you here and baby Anna in there and for all of you. And I know that she's just walked out, but I want to acknowledge Larissa, who brought us the most beautiful photo booth area. So at the front as you walk in, there's a little photo booth area. Yeah, let's give her a hand. Or make sure we acknowledge her when she comes back and you know she just stepped out. So make sure you take a photo with Mum before you leave as well. Is everyone good? Awesome. Well, I'm so privileged to bring the word, and I just want to say Pastor Dave sends his love. Judah's not well this morning, and so he had to stay home with him, but he misses being here. Thank you, Hayden. You can sit. Let's give a hand to Hayden. All right. You know, when the Lord spoke to me about what to bring today, I was like, okay. This is good. This is good. And it's as much as it's a message for all of us, it started very personal for me. Now I'm sharing corporately, as the Lord often does with me. But we're going to read out of Isaiah 26, and it's all about perfect peace. Peace. So when you think about the word peace, and we sang about it, you know, Vanya, as she led, she spoke about God's peace. What does peace look like to you? What do you think of when you think of peace? You know, from a world culture perspective, peace can be known as a very passive thing. Yeah? It's like a ceasefire. There was war and now there's peace. But if you look at peace in the Hebrew, its root, which is SH-LM, means to be complete or to be sound or to be whole. Think about that for a moment. To be complete or to be sound or to be whole. So the general meaning behind it is completion and fulfillment and entering to a state of wholeness. And unity, which is characterized by a restored relationship between humanity and God. And, you know, if you know about peace and you've studied it, you know that peace is for different. It's like peace between us and God and between, you know, human to human. There are different types of peace and situations where peace is, portrayed. But we're going to focus on personal peace today. And so we're going to unpack with a little bit of what peace, biblical peace means. We're going to read Isaiah 26, 3 to 4. All right, let's go. So it says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." Why don't we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that it is truth. We thank you, God, that we find everything we need in you and your word. So I pray today, would you come and speak to us? Father, would this word fall like water in the dry places? Would you come and refresh us? Would you come and encourage us? Would you come and strengthen us, God? And I pray, God, that you would just be glorified through this. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? Who's read that scripture before? Yeah, a lot of us. It's a well-known scripture. And you know, the whole chapter is a beautiful reminder of God's unfailing love. And I encourage you to read through it. I'm sure you have before, a lot of us have, but to read through it again from start to finish. It's beautiful. Perfect peace. You keep him in perfect peace. You know, perfect peace in the Hebrew, the term perfect peace actually translates to shalom, shalom. So in Hebrew, repetition actually communicates intensity. Isn't that incredible? It's beautiful. This is why reading your Bibles is so amazing. You learn something new every time, even if you've read it 100 times. And I love how F.B. Meyer says, "Understand, dear soul, that it is thy privilege to live inside the double doors of God's loving care. He says to thee, peace, peace. If one assurance is not enough, he will follow it with a second or a third." Isn't that beautiful? Doesn't that make you, gives me goosebumps thinking this is who God is. If you've come into this place and maybe you've veered away or you feel far away from God, just now, even in this, he's reminding you of who he is. He's kind and beautiful, and he gives this perfect peace. And perfect peace, peace is hard to understand because we know that in Philippians 4:7, it says it literally surpasses our understanding. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, this is a verse that we know really well. I've known it since, you know, I think it was one of my verses that I learned when I got baptized when I was 12. But it literally surpasses our understanding. We will never understand this peace. As human beings, we can only experience this peace. It says, whose minds are stayed on you. And in other versions, it said steadfast, which the meaning of this, all these words, is just to lean upon, to be undeviating. So really it's a matter of our mind, whose mind is stayed on you. When we trust him, our minds stay on him. You know, we're in, is this day 7 of consecration? Someone help me out. Is it day 7 or day 6? 7. Okay, yes. So in day 7, we're in this beautiful season of prayer and fasting. You know, who's already experienced the clarity that fasting brings? Amazing, isn't it? I was at visiting one of our amazing life groups on Wednesday and we were talking about consecration. And I, you know, I always remember when we first started prayer and fasting as a church, and we've done it since I've been a part of this church for this year's 15 years. And we used to have as a time, and I always remember the tagline of it, escape the noise or leave the noise behind, something like that. And so it's always, I always get the picture of us being in a noisy space. There's so much going on. There's beeping, there's traffic, there's everything. And then you're going into an area where there's nothing. You can't hear anything anymore. There's all of a sudden there's clarity. That's the picture of what happens when we fast in terms of the clarity that we have. You know, where things have been foggy or we feel far away from God, fasting brings us back to seeing Jesus rightly and to hearing Jesus rightly. It reorders all of our priorities. And when we fast and our focus is on Jesus, we are in a space where it allows for us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. As it says in Romans 12:2, and we are setting our minds to the things above, as it says in Colossians 3:2. And this is one of my favorite verses. And as it says in Philippians 4, 8 to 9, it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard in and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, it's a very important thing that we learn. What we meditate on matters. What do we meditate on? What are we meditating on? You know, Paul gives us this beautiful list of things that are so life-giving because they point us right back to Jesus and to connecting with him. If you think about everything that is lovely, everything that is pure, everything that is excellent, I don't know about you, but when I'm out in nature, I can't help but feel connected to God. When I hear an orchestra, like I can't hear a violin without crying. Dave and I have a joke that we're allergic to violins because we always cry. You know, you can't help. It's beautiful. It's lovely. It always connects us back to the heart of God. But the battle for trusting God begins in our minds. And it's not easy because we live in a world where we're constantly distracted. We talked about in prayer power this morning. And it's true. We're constantly distracted. I have learned to, when I'm doing my devotion time in the morning, to keep my phone on do not disturb, or, you know, you've got the focuses now and I put it on personal so no one gets through unless it's like an emergency, like I've got Dave and my family and that's it. Because there were times where I would be trying my best and I would hear my phone vibrate, or I would get my 10,000 to-do list things sent to me that I had to do that day. Whatever it is, we're constantly distracted. You know, have you ever been in such a fog where you don't know how you got home? You're just like, oh, I'm home now. Or have you ever walked into a room and go, what am I doing in this room? I know that I was supposed to be looking for something, but I forgot. I do that constantly. Or I know there's something I was supposed to do today and I've just forgotten, because our minds and our lives are being pulled in a million different directions. And I love what John Mark Comer says in The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. He says, because what you give your attention to is the person you become. Put another way, the mind is the portal to the soul. And what you fill your mind with will shape the trajectory of your character. In the end, your life is no more than the sum of what you gave your attention to. It's a hard truth, isn't it? And it brings up a myriad of questions that we should be asking ourselves. What are we meditating on? What are we giving our time to? Because the things that we're distracted by are like a rabbit hole. You know, like you could be scrolling on social media and suddenly you're like, oh, it's been an hour. Or you could be reading the news and you're like, wow, that's been an hour. Isn't it amazing how that happens? But then, and I'm putting my hand up first, sometimes in the past, I have spent 5 minutes in the Bible and I'm like, oh, this is hard. It's a brutal realization. What we meditate on matters. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. And I love in verse 4, it says, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. You know, we've praised God. We know who He is, right? God is truth. God does not change. And in this bit, I find it so interesting that he's like, trust in the Lord, for he is an everlasting rock. It's like he's giving us a character reference. Because he's saying there's no shadow, there's no variation in him. He's no man that he should lie. There's no one else, no matter how loyal, no matter how integrous, no matter how good, no matter how kind, there is no human that could compare to God. So how do we see him? Because that determines if and how we trust him. When he tells us he's an everlasting rock, is it enough? You know, we sang that beautiful song and it says something around, you know, it's the truth I'm standing on. Your word, what you've said is enough. Is it? You know, there's a key in this verse. It says, his mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. It hinges on trust. Now, trust is a firm belief in the reliability, truth or ability of someone or something. In the Bible, it means an unwavering devotion where the mind remains anchored to the Lord regardless of circumstances. Trust. I don't know what your journey with trust has been like, but I can tell you it's not an easy one for all of us. Maybe most of us. And I put my hand up. I know for me, it has not come easy for me to trust God. And this has been something that I've journeyed with for a long time. Many of you won't know my story, but I come from a trauma background. So I've had sexual trauma as a five-year-old. And so this is something that I've had to walk through with God. And from a young age, I've always been very discerning of who I could really trust because of what happened to me as a child. Could I really trust you? So I was always hypervigilant of like, you know, even walking down the street, can I really trust this person? And for a long time, I saw God as a fallible human, as a fallible person. I didn't see him as God. I put him in the same category as a man. And, you know, I made a decision to follow Jesus at 11. And in those days, and someone recently has talked about these, but, you know, they had the What Would Jesus Do bracelets, but they forgot one. Does anyone remember Frog? Fully rely on God? Yeah, I had one of those, the frog, right? That's where it was at for me. So I knew the language. I knew, as they say, the Christian lingo, all of that. I knew the language, fully rely on God, fully trust God. But I didn't have the experience of what that looked like. What did trusting God look like? I wasn't discipled in that. I wasn't taught. This is what trusting God is. And it followed me into my 20s. I remember we were part of this, it was the early years of being part of Bridge in those days, Bridge Church. And we were in a season of prayer and fasting. So it's interesting that I'm speaking during our consecration season. But I remember as if it was yesterday, I was in our room and there was a sunny spot and, you know, it's cold in Melbourne. So you're like a cat looking for any ray of sunshine and finding it, being close. And I was sitting on the floor and I had just been reading my Bible. And I remember that God challenged me. I heard his voice in my head. And it was very accusing. He said, "You don't trust me." And instantly I felt offended. I was like, "What do you mean? Of course I trust you." It was like my default. No, I trust you. And he's like, no, you don't. And he's like, because you see me, there's no differentiation between a man and me. And somehow it uncovered this massive thing in me of where I was still blaming God for what had happened to me. And it was a start of a vulnerable journey, because how many of us do that when someone says, hi, how are you? Good. We don't even think about it. It's like default. You know, how's your week been? Good. God is good. Right? It's this default that we learn. And I had that. That's what I learned. That's what I inherited very early on. Fully rely on God. Yep, that's me. And so I just said it, but I didn't have any experience of it. And in my heart of heart, I really struggled. I really struggled to trust him. And I wanted to trust him. This is the thing, I wanted to. It was my desire to. And so in that moment, in that encounter with God, I asked him to help me, because I knew I couldn't do it myself. I had tried. Well, believe me, I had tried. I read all the books. I'd done all the devotions. You know, that year I was pretty good at, you know, at that time, at the start of the year, you'd get a journal and you'd get a Bible reading plan. And I think that year I did really good. I'd done most days. So I'd done all the things, but I knew I wasn't going to do it. I couldn't get there by myself. And sometimes we think we can, because we fear like condemnation from others if we say, hey, I'm struggling with trusting God. We feel like maybe what are the people going to say if I'm not in that place where I trust God as a believer? And so I really started this vulnerable journey with God. And it's been a beautiful and wild journey since, but it's been very exposing, because trust is just the very surface. He went right down and we went on this journey of real healing. And, you know, I always say to people, if you've had trauma in your life, like, yeah, go on a journey with God, but you have community. You know, if you need to go to a counselor, I went to a counselor as well. But at the end of the day, only God. And he uses people through all those things, but he was the one that got me to where I am now. But I wish I could say it's all easy now and I trust God every day of my life. But it's hard for me still. I still have moments where I magnify the fear or the worry or the circumstance or like what I build up in my mind might happen. Because once I got there, I still didn't have kids. Dave and I were new, like really recently married. But then, and I got to a place, I was like, yes, I trust God. And then I had Lexi, my eldest. And then I was like, oh, wow. And then God had to ask me, do you trust me with your children? That was another journey. That was another layer. Okay, you trust me with Lexi. Do you trust me with your son? Do you trust me now as they go to school? Do you trust me? Do you trust me with their lives? It's hard. There are layers. Yeah? It's not always one and done. So how do we grow in our trust? I mentioned it just recently. There's one question I ask myself when I'm going through, I've got fear or I've got worry. What am I magnifying? What am I magnifying? Is it God or my fear? Is it God or my worry? Is it God or the circumstance? You know, John Piper puts it this way. We are called to be telescopes, people who make the greatness of God seem as great as it is, as it really is. This is what it means for a Christian to magnify God. But you can't magnify what you haven't seen or what you quickly forget. Therefore, our first task is to see and to remember the greatness and goodness of God. So we pray to God, open the eyes of my heart, and we preach to our souls, soul, forget not all his benefits. That's what it means to magnify God. We ask for help because sometimes we can't do it in our own strength and we're distracted and the enemy loves seeing us distracted. And the enemy loves being able to keep us in our worry or in our fear or in, oh yeah, maybe I'm going through this because God is punishing me, or maybe I don't pray enough, or maybe I don't do this enough, or maybe whatever. He loves to keep us in that place. You know, in a psalm titled Save Me, O God, which according to theologians is one of the most sorrow-filled in tone, in words used, there is such anguish and grief that David is expressing. And yet David still says in Psalm 69:30, I will praise the name of God with a song and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Remember, trust. It means an unwavering devotion where the mind remains anchored to the Lord regardless of circumstances. So David trusted in the Lord. It wasn't easy. Can't imagine it was easy with the grief that he was feeling. And you know the story of David. It wasn't easy being in that place and choosing to magnify him with thanksgiving. But this is what I know about trust and how the perfect peace that God gives us. It's through the person of Jesus. He alone is a source. And the beautiful thing about this verse, if we read it again, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. If we trust him and our mind is stayed on him, we are kept in perfect peace. And the reward is God himself, because he is the person of peace. He gives us of himself. We encounter him in a way where we are able to face things that we otherwise would not have the ability to face. And we come through things that in our own strength, we do not have the strength to get through. It is only by the person of Jesus. And we see this again in Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. The peace of God creates a stronghold, a secure stronghold for our hearts and our minds. This is what I know about trusting God. Prayer is our superpower. I'm constantly praying, especially because of my journey with trust. When the kids are at school and there's been a fear or a worry perpetuating, I'm constantly praying, Lord, you guide their steps. You are with them. I thank you that you command your angels to surround them, that wherever their foot treads, you are protecting them in the classroom, in the schoolyard, wherever they are. You're surrounding them with good friends. You're giving them favor. They have the mind of Christ. I'm constantly, as I'm doing whatever I need to do, one of my favorite things to do while doing extremely ordinary, mundane things is to pray. So while I'm folding, washing, which is, oh gosh, it's one of the banes of my existence, folding, washing. Or when I'm doing something that I find extremely therapeutic, washing dishes, I'm praying. And that's a moment where God like will put someone on my heart and I'm just like, okay, I'm going to pray for this person during this time. Prayer fuels power. And by the time I know it, even if I'm not praying for my kids, I'm praying for myself, or I'm not praying for the thing that's worrying me, or that's, you know, my fear, I find myself getting to a place where I'm like, I'm fine. Wow. Got so much peace. Prayer. Prayer. The other thing I know is it's important to hide the word in your heart. Psalm 119:11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart. I'm going to ask the team to come up, the worship team. And Psalm 1:2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the law of the Lord, on the law he meditates day and night. What we meditate on matters. When we meditate on the word of God and think on the words we read continually, they become ingrained in our hearts and minds. So they just naturally come out. I mean, I've had a moment with God like a couple of years ago where he's like, you know, I want you to memorize more scripture. And it was amazing. I have the worst memory. I was like, Lord, oh my goodness, how am I going to do this? But it's incredible how now it just flows out of me. I can't pray for someone without, you know, going, you know, Hebrews 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. It flows out of you because it's hidden in your heart. It will flow out of you. And you know why the Lord does that? Is because when you need it the most, if you hide his word in your heart, at that moment where you're fearful, where you're worried, when you're going through a hard circumstance, he will say, remember the word you've hidden in your heart, and he will bring it to mind. And you'll be able to build yourself up in him through the word that he's hidden in your heart. What do you have hidden in your heart? I have scriptures. You know, when I'm really feeling, you know, going through it, and I'm fearful, I'm worried about something. Psalm 91, every day of the week, I'm reading that. I'm praying that. I'm declaring that over myself, over my kids, over you guys. I have scriptures that I've prayed them. I've shouted them. I've wept over them. I've just read them because I don't have any words. I can't read them because I'm just so emotional. And I've prayed them. Now that word is inside of me. Isn't that beautiful? You can't help it. You cut us open. What scriptures come out? When we're pressed, what scripture, what comes out? When we're hard pressed, what comes out? My heart for you and for me is what comes out is the word of God. Because that's the only thing that has words of life that can cover every fear or worry or circumstance or pressure, sadness, grief, anguish. And even in your rejoicing and your celebrating for that too. When you're unsure, when you're looking for wisdom, when you're looking for clarity, what comes out? God's peace. And he is who he is. And he'll never change. His truth, his word is true. There's no shadow, there's no variation in him. So the onus is on us. Is our mind stayed on Him because we trust Him? Because He is an everlasting rock. Why don't you close your eyes and bow your heads in this moment?
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realise that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening